The Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to
you. Jesus said to his apostles, "Do not be afraid and do not let people intimidate you. Nothing is concealed that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not become known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear in private, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who deprive the body of life, but cannot destroy the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. Are not two sparrows sold for next to nothing? And yet not a single sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father knowing it. As for you, every hair on your head has been counted. So do not be afraid of anything. You are worth more than an entire flock of sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my heavenly Father. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my heavenly Father." The Gospel of the Lord. Wonderful selection of readings as we move back into the ordinary season of the year. The ordinary season, very simply, where we're not celebrating any other major feasts, the Easter events, the Christmas celebration, the Advent, the Lenten, and the post-Easter celebrations. We move into the longer ordinary season where we journey through and learn a lot about him in relationship. Gospel provides us some great food for thought. The hairs on your head are counted. It's much easier on some heads than others, right? I mean, for God, it's very easy. But it is a fascinating thing to know how deeply he is aware of us. And so well, he could say to them, nothing is secret. We love secrets. In fact, the world is made up of those realities, and we're always saying, oh, there's more secrets, there's more. Hey, there'll be more all of the time, so long as human beings live. Because we're greatly attached to it. And the silence, and then he's saying, what is in secret and what is in the darkness to be proclaimed from the housetops? Not a good idea, huh? Would you like all to be told about you? Wow. Don't think so. I don't think I have met that person. I don't think any of us would. Because that's part of the struggle, and he understood that so well with the disciples. I thought these readings, a combination of them, St. Paul's letter to the Romans, saying, just as sin came through one person, so much more does life come through the one, Jesus Christ. It's a great thought. Paul develops that throughout his writing in Romans. Hey, if Adam brought the sin into the world, if sin entered the world through one individual to begin with, how much more has the revelation of Jesus Christ changed that and brought life for the world? But the big question is, do we claim it or do we not? And then Jeremiah in the first reading and the gospel reading, so wonderful, all of the great little details in it as we move into the ordinary season of the year, so much to help and encourage us there. I thought it'd be a lovely Sunday to begin to talk about clericalism. You know about clericalism? You ever heard of it? Good. You've been reading about it? And the rest of you? You haven't. Well, you can always go back and check. I mean, the last five or six bulletins, great dialogue. Clericalism, very important. Extremely important. And we don't give it due reverence in the church. Why? Because we like control, like everybody else. Cecil gratefully asked the question that many people would ask. Thank you, Cecil. Why are you talking about this anyway? Why are you talking about clericalism? Because we've always had it in the church and we will always have it. And so long as we have clerics, perhaps we will. But there's a shortage of clerics, and that might be a part of the grace. Because when we were top heavy, we didn't do it well either. And when we had three priests in a parish, hey, we naturally grew to the experience, well, let Father do it. And Father willingly did it. But it didn't help that we had the Second Vatican Council, and while we were still pretty heavy laden with priests, and we could have three priests in a parish, even where I started off, three priests in the parish. And we had a speaker in the house in Vicksburg, which had let me know to go over and help with communions, you know. So I'd rush on over and put on a little alb and stole and help administer communion. We had been through the Vatican Council already for 15 years. Why in the world were we not growing in the wonderful grace of the council? It was an invitation to bring to life the gifts of the laity. My God, the document, you know, Lumen Gentium, the light of the world. Light of the world was to be seen in the church coming to life. But we kind of sat on it. That's one of the affects of clericalism. And another part of it was, and a lot of people got it in their writing that they sent to me, we as Catholics were expected to three things: pray, pay, and obey. Right? We had it well developed. We had it into a kind of a natural science. But the problem with that is, hey, you don't grow. Who's going to grow? We're going to look to the religious leadership, to the priests, to the hierarchy, to the structure, and they're going to give us all of the instruction. And hey, quite often we had a responsibility as lay people, because we would say, hey, you tell us how to be good boys and girls and good Catholics, and we'll do it. Yes, we had that compliance. And that's a part of what clericalism does. It can stunt our growth and our development. Because we say, oh, that's okay, that's satisfactory. So we will just do what we are told to do, nothing more. I think the gospel is a great insight into that. Because we've got to change our perspective. And clericalism has provided us a forum to have that kind of a collusion. You come to church, you pay and pray, and hey, we'll take care of the rest. Not good theology. Not the theology that Jesus was presenting in the gospel. Not even by a stretch. It's very clear what Jesus was saying in the gospel. Delightful presentation. He has been working with them and working with them, with the apostles. Now he's sending them out and he's saying, don't be afraid, guys, don't be afraid. Three times in the one passage he says, don't be afraid. And what is his solution? His solution is, hey, trust me, rely on me, I'm there with you. Whatever obstacles and challenges come along, I'll guide you through it. And so he sends them out with that encouragement to proclaim the kingdom, to proclaim his word. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. That's a really important little piece. Now, naturally, we do have some fear of that. And thank God, because fear can be healthy as well. It's when fear moves over into another experience where it becomes unhealthy. And that's what Jesus is addressing and challenging and inviting. Fear, when we over-identify with that fear, then it can become debilitating. And that's the concern he had with the disciples. They had many good reasons to be fearful. We have many good reasons to be fearful. If a wild animal came in here, hey, we would generate fear pretty quickly. It's a healthy thing in that perspective. And it's a healthy thing because it keeps me from walking out in front of a car in the parking lot. Fear. Why? Because I know exactly what the results will be. So there is a measure of fear that is healthy, that is ingrained in us, but it's when we flip it over to the other side and it debilitates us. Story about a mouse who was terrified by cats. And he met a friendly magician, don't you know? And the magician said, I'll help you with your fear. What I'll do is I'll turn you into a cat. And so he turned him into a cat. And now he was fearful of dogs. And so he said, well, I'll turn you into a dog. And so now he became fearful of panthers. And the magician said, okay, I'll turn you into a panther. And then he became fearful of hunters. And the magician said, this is just not working. He said, there's nothing I can do for you because everything I do, he says, no matter what I do for you, it's no good because you always have the heart of a mouse. No matter how much change, no matter how many challenges, the question is of the heart. And that's what Jesus was directing it towards in preparing them. The heart. Have the heart for me, he said. Do you not know that I understand everything that is happening? That I can continue to move you through all of this, no matter what obstacles you're having. No matter what difficulties you are encountering, do you not trust me that I can bring you through it? And then I say, oh, but God, what about, you know, and like Jeremiah, in the first reading, Jeremiah had a kind of a novel idea. He was saying, God, I hear all of the rumors. I hear people talking about me on every side. Hey, and I know what they're saying. They're saying, denounce him. Denounce him, and then we can pounce on him, and hey, we can do away with him. It's the oldest story in the world. Let's get a victim. Let's wipe him out, and then we'll keep on living, and it has never worked in society. Let's put the blame on somebody else. And Jeremiah knows, and Jeremiah says, hey, God, you are the God of all good things and good stuff. And he said, I'm looking forward to seeing your vengeance against these people. And God is saying, no, no, Jeremiah, sorry. That's not the way it works. We feel that way too. You ever felt that way? Say, God, would you ever slap that guy up on the side of the head? Man, he is driving me absolutely nuts, you know? You ever felt that way? Hey, God, why don't you do something with him? Hey, I prayed it oftentimes. I know for sure it never worked. You know, I was saying, God, give me patience. And would you ever, while you're at it, take that guy out of the way as well or take him out of my life or whatever? I guess that prayer is a little scattered. And Jeremiah had a lot to learn. And God was saying to him, no, no, it's not the way we operate. You trust me, and I will guide you through all of these challenges. That was the invitation. And for us, that is extremely important, knowing that he is present, knowing that he is there with us, having and building a relationship. We know a lot about him. We know a lot of prayers. We know a lot of things, a lot of theology, and still a lot of it remains unpacked in our lives. Why do we come to Eucharist? What is our hope and expectation? What do you bring to Eucharist? We complain about Eucharist. We say it's boring. Well, the ritual can be boring. But I can change that individually. I can't change it all as priest, but you can change it and you can change it. And when we are responsive, can you imagine a community here that really responds and sings and we don't just sit around and hang out? Hey, we become engaged and we say, hey, the Christ is really who he says he is. And this is where he gathers his people to nourish them and nurture and strengthen them. And I am responsible. I am engaged in this because I choose to be disciple and I am baptized into Christ Jesus. And therefore, I am a sharer in that mission. I can be an engineer, a doctor, a nurse. I can be a professional person, a laborer. But my fundamental relationship in God is in Jesus Christ. That is my first and foremost vocation that every single one of us shares. Not what I do in the world, but who I am in God. Who I am in Jesus Christ, that is number one. Now, do we teach that? We don't do a great job of teaching it. But that is the fundamental truth in my life. That he has created me in his image and likeness. He has invited me to be engaged in the proclamation of his kingdom. Everything else that I am and do is secondary to that reality. The disciples were getting that picture. The apostles were specifically, and he was saying, don't be afraid. Three times he says to them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because he knew they would have fears, because there are a lot of challenges to that. There's a lot of challenges to trusting him, to trusting the movement and the prompting of the Holy Spirit in my life. We've talked about the movement and the prompting of the Holy Spirit for 2 years now. Where does the Holy Spirit move you and prompt you? And how do you choose to be responsive to it? 20 or 25 years ago, a good friend of mine, she was a very prayerful individual. She said, well, don't you hear God talk to you and say, you know, do this and get up and write this down? And I was saying, well, no, not really, you know. But he did for her. And I began to learn more and more from her, and that he does prompt and say, hey, speak to that person. Today, yeah, he says to me, he told me, speak to that woman there, invite her to Christ's life. So I go ahead and do it. He speaks to you in the very same way. What about people? Do they ask you to pray for them? Yes. Pardon?
Yes.
Good. That's great. I'm glad they do. Do you pray with them?
Yes.
Okay. Do you pray with them right there and then? Ah, yeah, I used to do too. I used to say, well, sure, I pray for you, no problem. Go home and then duly forget about it, or say, hey, God, somebody told me to pray for them. You know, remember that? What is wrong with praying for them right now? Thank you, Tamika. You mind me praying with you? Good. Lord, we ask you to look upon Tamika. She has asked for your assistance and your care and guidance. We ask you to bless her in her work. Be with her. She desires to grow that relationship with you. Lord, be kind and generous to her in growing her in this experience. What is wrong with that? We're not used to it, that's all. As Catholics, we know a ton of prayers. We know more prayers than anybody in the world. But it's not about knowing prayers, it's about knowing how to pray and say, hey, God, would you ever help? You're visiting. Welcome.
Thank you.
Glad you're here. And may you enjoy your visit. May the Lord bless you in your experience of being with us in this community. May he enrich your lives as you continue and go back home. And may he keep you safe as you journey in Christ our Lord. How do we pray with people right there and then? Hey, they're asking for our prayers. Not about putting you on the list and getting to it when I go home. It's about, hey, why wouldn't you do it right now? And it comes from the very first attempt to actually do it. And it may not come easily or naturally. One of my friends, I taught him in high school at St. Alan Vicksburg in my early days. And he went off to that great school, Mississippi State, and walked on the football team, and they were playing a game one day. Emery Ballard was the coach, and Emery Ballard said to him, Guccio, he said, you're Catholic. He said, can you pray? And he said, oh, yes, coach, I sure can. And he said, okay, you lead the prayer for the team today. And he led the prayer, and I said, what did you do? And he said, I said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he said, everybody knew it, you know. But as a Catholic, that's kind of what we expect. We'd pull one out of the pocket. Why don't we pull one out of the heart? That's the difference maker. If I have the heart of a mouse, then hey, I'm not going to expect a great deal. But Jesus does expect a great deal. And as he sent them forward, he knew they would have fear and anxiety. And hey, having prayers is one thing, but being able to pray and being able to celebrate his abiding love and presence, that's the difference maker. Can you imagine how we would look every Sunday when we become convinced of that reality? And we are purposefully here to grow in that reality. I was at Baptist Hospital 2 weeks ago. I was visiting Carl Rainey, a member of our parish, and Linda, his wife, was with him. And having visited with them for a while, I left and went out, and I saw a nurse. She was coming out of a room, and she looked over, and she just waved to me, and I acknowledged her. And then I went to the elevator, and she followed me to the elevator, and she said, "Are you going someplace on an appointment right now, or would you have time for a moment?" And I said, "Sure, I would have time." She said, "Would you come and see this man? I just came out of his room." She said, "The Lord said to me, go and follow him and ask him to come and visit that man." I commended her. I said, "My goodness, in the health profession, what a great lady you are. Well, how courageous." I said, "Hey, in my own life prior to this, I would have been pretty skeptical and unprepared and unwilling maybe even to do it. But hey, I commend you for that courage, that trust in the Lord and that movement of the Holy Spirit." I said, "Sure." I went down, visited with the man. She said to me, "I think he's just struggling with the Lord." I came out, talked to him. She said, "I'm not gifted to talk to him." But she said, "He told me, ask you. Here I am, Lord." It happens every day. Happens every single day. The more you see it, you see it once, the more you see it again. Training ourselves to see people provide us opportunities every single day. He's the divine physician. All healing comes through him. Everybody else is a minister of that reality and that grace. As he prepared them to go out, that's what he was giving them. But ultimately, the gift of the Holy Spirit that would give them courage to say, "Sure, let me pray with you." People come and say, "Hey, Father, I think you need to go and see this person and pray with them." And all of that happens over and over again. That's what we've become used to in the church. Today, I say, "Why don't you go ahead and pray?" Because you're bringing the grace and the gift of the community of Christ. Thank God for that. We are learning that and not passing it off. Why? Because fear is the most debilitating reality in the world. The one thing that keeps more people from love and love of Christ than love of God, fear. Not hate. That's a totally different, separate emotion. The antithesis of love is fear. Keeps more people out of the love of God and more people away from because we are fearful. It keeps more people out of the experience of church. The thing that keeps more people from responding in the church and saying, "Yeah, I can teach. I'd be happy to teach. I'd be happy to witness to our young people who are coming along." The thing that keeps them out of it most, fear. "I don't know enough about my faith. I'm not trained." Hey, Jeremiah wasn't trained either. The Lord and himself had that dialogue early on. But he became the great missioner. And he said, "Hey, Lord, why don't you whack some of these folks out?" And the Lord said, no, that's not the way we do. He said, "But what I will do for you, I'll give you the grace to navigate and move through that. And to move through your fears and your worries and your anxieties." Exact same promise he makes to us. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Come and seek in Eucharist the strength and nourishment and the gift that I am offering. Let us celebrate that reality. How different our Eucharist will become when each of us is convinced of that. And when we are not convinced of it, then our Eucharist will always be lacking and we will always say things like, "Well, it's boring, it's difficult, it's challenging." But when we set our minds and our hearts in that reality, then we'll really know Eucharist.